Hey, good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and we are broadcasting via 101.7 FM street level radio if you're local. And we are video streaming throughout the world. Otherwise, at jfbelievers.com/live-services. We are this evening rewinding our Sunday gathering, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, verse 4. Many of you are going to go into small groups after this discussion for fellowship and some dialogue of your own. Let's seek the Lord before we get started this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. May you be the teacher, and may we come before you with open hearts, open minds, receptive, anxious to hear what you have to say, but also dialogue our experiences concerning such. Thank you for the writer of the book of Hebrews and for the fact that we have it here, and may you bless us, and we praise your name. Amen.
Following Jesus isn't easy. I guess Jesus never promises it will be. The journey seems long, and there's a lot of distractions along the way. It's hard to keep pushing against the current all the time. Fact is, I'm getting tired. I'm just not enjoying things at the moment. So I'm just going to go with the flow for a while, not take things so seriously. It's okay, you don't need to worry about me. My Christian friends are worried about me. They think I'm going to drift away. They're so uptight. I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. I know what I believe. I'm not going anywhere fast. But you know, I'm starting to enjoy life again. There's a lot of good things to see out here. And it's nice to see how other people live. I'm not going to be here for long. It's just a chance to refresh for a while. Okay, maybe test the waters a little bit. But there's nowhere out of God's reach. I can go back any time. What am I saying? I don't need to go back. I haven't gone anywhere. And I don't plan to go anywhere either.
Let's go to our text this evening, book of Hebrews, and we are again in chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, the writer says in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness more than the companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your ears will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then the first four verses of chapter 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. On Sunday, we began this scriptural section with a quote from A.W. Tozer. And I want to begin this evening with that same quote. A.W. Tozer said, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it determines everything that you do. I wonder how that quote rolls over you. I mean, do you agree with that view? How do you think of God? For many of us, we see God as far away and removed from the day-to-day happenings of our lives. We feel that our lives are much too mundane for deity to be interested. And then some of us see him as the good buddy in the sky who is, you know, generally cool with anything and everything we do and is there in waiting really just to rescue us from any sticky spots that we might get ourselves into. And then there's those who see him as a big brother, always watching and waiting to slap us in the head for any and every infraction. Now, all of these views, these ways to think of God, affect how we see him and thus how we relate to him. Disinterested, aloof, distant, angry, passive, etc., etc. All of these views are based on a relationship that, frankly, best fits our natures as well as our desire to interact with him or desire not to interact with him or our desire to avoid him. You see, all of our view of God is generally based on a false dichotomy and a rather fluid social paradigm. A false view, if you will, wherein we have a false understanding, and that can, frankly, cost us eternity. It certainly would behoove us then to find out who God says that he really is, who Jesus says he is, who God says Jesus is, and to gather an accurate picture of our Redeemer, our Lord, and our God. Now, Hebrews is that book. Hebrews introduces, first of all, Jesus as the prophet, Jesus as the priest, and Jesus as the king. And here in these first few verses of this letter, the author really is just getting started on this matter. Once again, if we fail to understand who this is that we're dealing with in the person of Jesus Christ, the impact upon our daily lives can be devastating. The repercussions upon our eternity can be calamitous. Despite our God being indeed, far above our grasp, his ways higher than our ways, his thoughts beyond ours. You need to know this evening that the Bible itself, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's attempt to know us and to make himself known to us. Jesus came, at least in part, to connect with the Father's creation, to love, to interrelate. God wants to know us. God wants to be known by us. as far as it is possible. Thus, we are today without excuse, really, when it comes to knowing him, and moreover, attempting to make him into the image our flesh desires. We are, again, without excuse. For sure, the lack of clarity in this matter has ramifications across our lives. And that can be seen on any given day on the streets of America. These believers to whom this letter is addressed, this letter tells us that they began, anyway, upon a righteous road. They began, as many of us do, they began in zeal and in excitement. I mean, there was joy, there was commitment, at least at first. But in activity, in action, in attentiveness, began to feed into that inevitable human drift. A desire to see and interact with a different nature of God inevitably takes us away from the truth and thus the power of the presence of the true and living God. So many of us today, we are seeking something easier. We're looking for something less time-consuming, less costly, less impacting. All of these desires have one thing in common: less. Less. I think most of us want some God in our lives. The percentage varies from person to person, really, from day to day, actually. But we want God so often around like a fire extinguisher or maybe a smoke detector. We aren't generally looking for a full-on, sold-out, all-encompassing relationship. Just something for a rainy day. Someone to call on when we're in crisis. But this approach is influenced ultimately by our belief, our often deeply yet privately impacting aspect that we think that God is, well, a cosmic killjoy. We privately tend to think that Jesus is seeking to take the joy out of our lives and wants to take away from us things that we hold dear. We don't think Jesus is better. Oh, we may think that he is necessary. We may think that he is significant, but not better than the world and all that it has to offer, though we would be loath to actually say that in public, and certainly in the company of our brothers and sisters. See, this is exactly what Satan wants us to believe and causes us then, therefore, to begin to go on that drift. And in that drifting state, we will ultimately then spend our lives in constant negotiation, renegotiation with the one that we ironically call Lord, who in fact is truthfully anything but. I mean, we think God, at least most of the time, is holding out on us or is keeping the best from us. But Hebrews says that Jesus is better. Better than what? Well, better than anything. Better than anyone. Such a view, along with its corollary that lives a life all in, a life of Jesus and kingdom first and above all, listen, that kind of living is almost sure to garner an individual a nice label of zealot or extremist or radical or cult. And yet that disciple position is exactly and frankly the only biblical position as a Christian. So anything else that we want to invent in our own image is a lie, is blasphemy, is not Christianity, and will cost us eternity. Gang, there's no levels of Christianity. You know, where I can kind of simply register as a novice and kind of remain there for my life and receive all the blessings and relational aspects of the same as, you know, the guy down the street who registers at the pro level. Disciple is the only level of Christianity. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read the words, we must give the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest heed. And actually, the word heed in its original, it means obsession. We must give the more earnest obsession. Well, that kind of changes the picture, doesn't it? Again, that speaks of an all-in scenario, obsession, where no one is kind of saved. No, salvation is an all-encompassing, completely engulfed obsession. Look, and the fact is today, no one catches any grief for going to church or having a little religion in their life, or at least not much. In fact, most people are going to pat you on the back and tell you, well, that's a nice thing. You go to church. That's a nice moral thing. That's a nice American thing to do. But man, throw it all in. Commit everything. Give everything. And the world will seek to cart you off to the funny farm. At the end of our Sunday handling of this passage, we presented a scenario that picture of sealing a letter in the old days with wax and an insignia. And the point therein was, and I want to leave you with this again today, is that unless that wax is soft, one is either left with just a surface imprint, which really means nothing, not a true shaping, or one is left broken because the wax was hard and could not take the imprint of the insignia. That insignia this evening, gang, is Jesus. And many people have certainly been broken over the years of trying to take on the shape and the form of Jesus, but with a hard heart and a hard spirit. Something has to melt you. Something has to make you soft. That's not me. That's not church. No, that's the Holy Spirit. And you will know when you meet Him. But remember, gang, one must truly want Him as He is, not some cartoon version that we invented in our heads. This Savior is fully in for us. I wonder today, are we fully in for Him?